Welcome to second service, the sunny service today. First service was the rainy service. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 3, and we'll begin reading with verse 17 and read through verse 21. 18 weeks ago, we began our study in the book of Philippians. This is the 18th message in our series. We've been emphasizing joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. And what we're going to look at today is a summation of these first three chapters with a climactic ending that when our time on earth is done, when we have fought a good fight, when we have kept the faith, when we've finished the course, we're going to see Jesus face to face. And our old, tattered, and worn out bodies are going to be gloriously transformed into a body like His. And all this will be done by the power and the authority of heaven. As I was reading the text and praying over it and thinking about it this week, I awakened one morning thinking about an old Southern gospel song. Some of you have never heard it, others grew up hearing it. It starts by saying, "My heart can sing," when I pause to remember that a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward, because this troubled world is not my final home. The second verse says, "The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall that they're borrowed for a while. On things of earth that cause the heart to tremble," remembered up there, "they'll only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home." I hope that's your song this morning. Well, here's our text, verse 17. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Father, what a powerful and beautiful promise and passage of Scripture. And now may Your Holy Spirit dig deep into Your Word and speak to our hearts, that we might learn more, so that we might live better, so that we might love with more and more love. I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, we've discovered in Paul's teaching to the Philippians that life can be compared to a race. The writer of the Hebrew epistle in the 12th chapter in the first verse said, "We're encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. So let us run the race, laying aside the weight and dealing with the sin that so easily entraps us, so that we might look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith." And Paul says of himself, "I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me alone, for all those who love His appearing." And as the apostle moves through the first 2.5 chapters on into chapter 3, he is constantly instructing the church at Philippi on how to walk the Christian life. And so we'll just divide our text today into two divisions, our earthly commitment and then ultimately our heavenly calling. And concerning the earthly commitment, he has shared with us a number of things. He said, first of all, let me tell you what the plan of God is. God is going to work grace into your lives. And then it's going to be your responsibility to work out what God has worked in. God's going to save you by his matchless and marvelous grace. You're not going to work for your salvation, but when God works salvation into you, you're going to work to show your salvation to others. What God works in, he said, my plan is for you to work it out. And then he said, I want you to see suffering and the purpose behind it. Paul says, I'm in jail, but the gospel has not been diminished. In fact, he said, the furtherance of the gospel has seen the boldness of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I'm imprisoned and cannot get out and go on, they're getting out and they're going on, and the gospel is being preached in the palace and in the prison and in the pit and in the public square. Everywhere the gospel is spreading, even though I'm in jail. So the reminder is that adversity does not stop the gospel. Adversity and suffering cannot keep Jesus Christ from being Lord over all. And then he shares with us the pattern of life. He says in chapter 2, when you have problems with one another, when you're struggling within yourself, when your work relationship's not what it ought to be, when your home life's not what it ought to be, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Get on the same page with God. Pray for a heavenly perspective. Ask God to help you see things like God sees them. And in that way, you will walk in obedience and you will walk in honor before me. He said, that's the pattern for your life. And then he said, don't forget the principle. And he shared that with us in the first couple of chapters. He said, I want you to know that you worship God and you rejoice in Jesus Christ and you put no confidence in the flesh. He said, whatever you do, don't trust your flesh. Jeremiah said, your heart is desperately wicked and it cannot be known. Don't trust the flesh, because flesh thinks evil. Flesh does evil. Flesh hurts people. Flesh dishonors God. Flesh robs God of glory. Think of spiritual values, he said. Have the mind of Christ. If anything's beautiful, if anything's wonderful, if anything's glorious, think on these things, Paul is teaching the Philippian church. And then he comes to that very last one where he says, and whatever you do, remember you're running the race not to beat the guy next to you. You're running the race not to simply be called the champion. You're running the race to seize the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you weren't Baptist, I told you last week, this is shouting grounds right here. And I'll forgive you if just somebody will shout one of these days. When you've run the race and you've finished, and you're encompassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, this Olympic stadium filled with thousands upon thousands of people, we learn that three things happen. There is a seat in the house, a bird's eye view, a place in the stadium where the king and his court sits. And from that 50-yard line, bird's eye view seat, he watches the games, the races, the javelin, the wrestling, all of the events of the games. And when one finishes and conquers and wins, three things always happen. First of all, that conqueror's name is called. The king will whisper to the messenger standing next to him. And all around that stadium, there are people placed with trumpets. And a trumpet will be sounded, and a chorus will call out the name of the victor. And before long, it's not a few, it's not 100, it's thousands of people chanting the name of the victor, the winner of the race. And then he's summoned up to the seat. He's called up. And when he comes up to the king's seat, his nation is mentioned. And all from that nation feel pride that one of theirs was a conqueror. And then the king takes the olive crown and places it upon his head because he has won the race. He has finished the race. And here is the prize. And quite often, the winner of the race would take his crown and cast it down before the king and give him honor due his name. And you ought to be about 2 minutes ahead of me, because it's going to happen just like that. A trumpet's going to sound. Dead in Christ are going to come up. Living saints are going to be caught away. We're going to stand before the king's seat, the best house seat available. Our names are going to be called because they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our nation is going to be called. We are not citizens here. We are citizens of a far better country. And we are going to be crowned, and "Well done, thou good and faithful servant" will be issued. And most of us, I am sure, will take that crown and cast it down at his feet and fall on our faces face to face with Christ our Savior, and will give him honor and glory and praise throughout the ages, world without end. He deserves it. We'll worship him. And that's how Paul describes our earthly commitment, our walk as a Christian. But then he comes in verse 19 to perhaps the saddest verse we could have read, because he said, "I've been warning you with tears that some who have professed to be Christians are in reality enemies of the cross." And he said, concerning them, their end is destruction. And their God is the flesh. Their God is their belly. And they even glory in the shameful things that they do. So Paul says, while you're making this earthly commitment, and you're pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ, and you're working out what God's worked in, and you're understanding the advancement of the gospel even in times of suffering, and you're developing the mind of Christ, and you're putting no confidence in the flesh, and you're just struggling to get before the king's seat one glorious day, he said, don't forget, sitting next to you, living in the same house with you, working at the same job with you, living next door to you, down the street from you, there are some who are enemies of the cross. There are some whose end is destruction, who devour the things of the flesh, and who brag about and glory in their shameful lifestyle. Now listen to me. I know that that is true of hundreds of millions of people that live in this world. But it's also true of some who attend church every Sunday morning. Make believers in the midst of true belief, professing but not possessing. Why would I think that? Let me take you back to the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 of Matthew, listen to Jesus in 5, 6, and 7 when he says, "Narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." What does that have to do with this? He was talking to the religious leaders of his day. The Sermon on the Mount was not to the Gentiles. And it was not to the broad scope of the Jewish people. It was to the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, his own disciples, the religious leaders of that day. And to those leaders, he said these two things. Some of you will enter the narrow gate and walk the narrow way. And others of you will take the fleshly way out, entering the broad gate and walking the broad way. And he said, of those, you will stand before me telling me all of the religious things that you have done, and you will hear me say of your religion, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Listen, in our very midst, there are those who are the enemies of the cross. There are those whose end is destruction. There are those whose God is the flesh. And there are those who are proud of it and boast about it and live openly as if it is not an offense to the gospel and not a dishonor to the Lord and not a disgrace for members of the church to live like that. And that makes it quiet in the house. But the truth is the truth is the truth. And what Paul said for us to do, walk correctly. He said, and be mindful to weep compassionately for people who are fooling themselves and trying to fool God. And then that brings us to the second thought, not just our earthly commitment, but our heavenly calling. It's a good part of the text. Puts us back on shouting grounds again. Paul said, the first thing that I know, and I know that I know, is the certainty of my citizenship. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me to heaven's open doors, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. You and I who know Christ and know that we know Christ are citizens of a land that is fairer than day, and by faith, we can see it afar. My citizenship is recorded in heaven. I may live down here, but I am going to live forever in His presence, because when I was born again, my name was written on the roll book of heaven itself. I'm a citizen of another country. And sometimes when I look around the country that I live in, I'm sure glad I've got another citizenship. Amen? The second thing he said is, not only is my citizenship in heaven, he said, I have the certainty of His coming. Listen, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. You don't hear much about this anymore. We've got to figure out what a utopia is and get there and get it done. We've got to make this great again and that fixed and that happen, and we've got to put it all together. Well, if you'll pardon my grammar, it ain't going to happen that way. Here's what's about to happen. Our Lord's coming. He's going to take over and take charge. And the purpose and the plan and the prophecies of the Word of God are going to spill out into a surprised world. One day the angel stood just outside of Jerusalem and said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing up in the heavens? This same Jesus that's taken up from you, come again in like manner, just like you've seen Him go. Every time you read one of the epistles written by Paul, he's talking about the second coming. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, sound of the trumpet. So if the angels proclaimed it, and if Paul preached it, shouldn't that settle it? Well, let me just add a little bit more weight to it. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That weren't the truth. If that were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So the angels proclaimed it, and Paul preached it, but my Lord promised it. And if Jesus said it, it's so. And He's coming again one of these days. I've got the certainty of my citizenship, but I've also got the certainty of His coming. He is coming soon. Well, and then I've got the certainty of a transformed body. I'm excited about this. Y'all know I'm out of warranty. And I'm telling you, the replacement parts don't work so well. Some of you are out of warranty too. But I'm going to be reclaimed by the Maker one of these days soon. He's calling me in. Whatever's wrong is going to be right. Whatever's broken is going to be fixed. My body is going to be transformed into a glorious body just like His. I don't even know what all that entails. I can't even describe what all that means. But the little I do know gets me so excited about what I don't know that I'm just going to shout from now till Jesus comes about what I do know. I know that death is dead. I know that the grave is no more. I know that tears are wiped away. I know that cancer's eliminated. I know that war is gone. I know that peace is here. I know that health and happiness and holiness will be the main thrust of the glory shore. I know we'll know those who we've seen before and who've gone on before us. I know it's a city whose builder and maker is God. I know there's a stream in that city that'll heal those who touch it. I know it's a country that is fairer than day. I know I'm going to live in the presence of God for all eternity. That makes me excited about what I don't know. Woo! And just one other thought. All of this is going to happen by the power that enables Him even to subject all things unto Himself. I've heard it said 1,000 times in the last few months, "Oh, Pastor, what are we going to do? It's out of control." No, ma'am. No, sir. Throne of God's right where it's always been. Not one inch has it moved in the millenniums that have existed. All the power of heaven and earth resides in Jesus Christ the Lord. And when He comes, kings and queens and presidents and billionaires and political powers are all going to fall before Him and recognize His lordship. By the power that He has, all things will be made subject to Him. And in that, I rest. My heart can sing when I pause to remember that the things that happen here are just passing. But I'm on my way to a land that's fairer than day. One of my favorite writers, Vance Havner, says, "We're just living in the great until my eyes behold the city, until my Lord calls us home." Let's stand. Pastors will be here. If there's an emptiness in your heart, a void in your life, a struggle that you can't get past, Jesus is the solution to the problem. He's the answer that you're looking for. And one of our pastors would love to share with you just how you can trust Him. Lay your life down before Him. Allow Him to be Lord of your life. I'm not talking to you about religion. I'm talking to you about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning your membership is elsewhere and you want to become a part of the Central family. Maybe you want to come and profess Him as Lord and Savior and follow Him in baptism. And maybe there's something in your life today that you do not want to be there when the trumpet sounds and you stand before the Lord. Our altar is open. It could be a time of commitment and refreshment and prayer. It could be a time when you settle whatever issue needs to be settled so that nothing stands between your soul and the Savior. And you can walk out of here today singing until then, because it is not worth losing it all, becoming an enemy of the cross, letting the flesh rule and living in shame. Do what God speaks to your heart about this morning. Do what God talks to you about. Do what you know is right. And God will be honored and blessed.